Good evening, everyone. Our verse this evening is from Colossians. It's chapter 2, 13 through 15. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing passage that lays out so clearly the message of the gospel. We truly do start out spiritually dead and bankrupt and in shame, but you give us new life through the cross of Jesus. Help us to see and embrace the power of the cross this evening and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've heard the saying that a picture is worth a thousand words, right? Good teachers help us to get that, the picture, and there's often that aha moment when you finally see, oh, that's what this is all about, and everything fits together. So Jesus does this when he gives his parables. He often draws a picture that you can see in your mind, and we have these vivid images that help us to see what our spiritual condition is when Jesus is talking like that. So in this passage, it's not Jesus doing that, but it's Paul. Paul explains the gospel using four vivid pictures, and if we are able to see these four pictures, then we will better understand what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. So we're going to have an outline. Our outline is in terms of pictures. We're going to have picture 1, 2, 3, and 4. The first picture is the spark of life. The second one is a record of debt. The third is our certificate nailed to Jesus' cross. And the fourth is God's victory parade. Spark of life, record of debt, certificate nailed to the cross, in God's victory parade. Okay, so the first picture, picture one, is the beginning of life. Paul starts off this passage with us being dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. Paul describes our deadness without Christ in another place in Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. In that place, Paul writes like this: none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. We know this is a compilation of quotes from the Old Testament. So Paul is not saying that we're as bad as we could possibly be, but we have all violated God's law, and we've even violated our own consciences in various ways. This is the natural human state after the fall. Paul, in our Colossians passage that I read to you, describes this state as being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your hearts. Without Jesus, we might be alive physically, but we're dead spiritually. So let's talk a little bit about life. Who made you? In one sense, your parents made you, but your parents didn't have the authority to say, "Let there be life," and there was life. Only God has the power to spark new life. What about your spiritual life? Paul says that we start out dead in our trespasses and uncircumcision of our flesh. We start out dead spiritually. And you can't start your own spiritual life because you start off dead. Only God can give that spark of life. Verse 13 in our passage says, "And you, God made alive together with him." That means together with Christ. God used the same power and authority that he used to raise Jesus from the dead to raise you to spiritual life. It says that right just before the passage that I read for you. What an encouragement this is. Paul is exploring here the depths of the love of God for his people. God's love and the lengths that he went in order to save us are infinite. He chose you to belong to him and to be united to him. And he gave you eternal life to make you his own. So if you trust in Jesus and are truly treasured, if you who trust in Jesus are truly treasured by the God of the universe, the creator of all things. So that's picture number one. Picture number one is a spark of life. Picture number two is our record of debt. So in the last picture, we started out biologically alive, but spiritually dead. What happened that we went from spiritual life to spiritual death? Verse 13 and 14 explain. Actually, it's only one of those. I don't remember which verse that is. Explain that having forgiven us all our trespasses. That's what happened. So what happens in the modern world when someone has an unpayable debt? Think in your head, what's the word that we have there? It's bankruptcy, right? So if you have an unpayable debt, often people declare bankruptcy. What is that? They ask a judge to give their life a reset. Those to whom they owe money might get only a small fraction of what they're actually owed, because a judge is going to say, this creditor gets this much, this creditor gets this much, and it's coerced on them by the judge. They're told this is how much you're going to get, and the person that is bankrupt is told you have to give this much to these people. So the people who to whom they owe money might only get a small fraction of what they actually are owed, and the debt will never be fully repaid. The bankrupt person is no longer required to repay. The people who are owed money are forced to forgive the debt of this person that declares bankruptcy. So in our passage, in terms of God's law, we're in big trouble. Picture a document that has a list of all of your sins, your greed, your anger, your laziness, your unfaithfulness in various ways. And this is the list that Paul is referring to with this this record of debt that we talked about. The sins that we have committed have piled up like mountains of debt that we could never possibly repay. We are spiritually bankrupt. In financial and legal bankruptcy, modern bankruptcy, the judge forces the creditors to bear the cost of our bankruptcy, right? We just talked about that. But this is a really unsatisfying situation, isn't it? That someone else gets forced to not get what they're owed, right? That's really a very coercive kind of a thing, and it's really unsatisfactory in terms of justice and righteousness and so forth. So someone is forced to cover our debt according to that kind of bankruptcy. But verse 14 of our passage says that God has forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So how can that debt be canceled? How can it be paid in full? This leads us to our third picture. So our third picture is our debt that's nailed to Jesus' cross. In this picture, we see how the cost for our debt of sin is going to be paid. Rather than a judge counting partial payment as if it was full payment of a debt, the image shifts to the cross. Remember what was written on Jesus' cross? John 19, verse 19 records, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So this sign was designed to tell passers-by what Jesus' supposed crime was. So his crime was that he was King of the Jews. This was the justification for crucifying Jesus. And it was nailed to his cross. So I think Paul is referring to this kind of accusation of a crime worthy of death when he says in verse 14, the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So the accusation against Jesus that he's the King of the Jews was obviously true. He is the King of the Jews. He's the King of the entire universe. But the record of debt Paul refers to, that's our endless list of sins that separate us from God. That record, that thing that could be nailed to the cross, is blameworthy. We deserve death on a cross for our sins with our own list of sins nailed to our own cross. But God set aside our record of debt, nailing it to his cross. Our record of sin is nailed to Jesus' cross, and he is the one who bears punishment for our sins. Bankruptcy, it's an unpayable debt or an enormous IOU, is not a perfect analogy for what happened at the cross. Here's one really big difference between modern bankruptcy and the payment of our sin by Jesus on the cross. In modern bankruptcy, some of the debt is left unpaid, and the lender suffers loss. But on the cross, all of our sin is laid on Jesus, who bears our trespasses. The payment, the punishment for our sins, the punishment our sins deserve, is full and complete. Nothing is lacking in Jesus' payment of our debt. So that's one big difference. Here's another big difference between what Jesus did and what we think of as bankruptcy. Jesus paid for us willingly. He bore the suffering willingly. He was not coerced into taking it on. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says about Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. The joy of having fellowship with all those who are united to him by faith. Modern bankruptcy gives someone a temporary reset. Jesus gives complete forgiveness and full payment of our sins. That brings us to our last picture, picture four, which is God's victory parade, or God's triumph. Lastly, in our passage, Paul uses the scene of a triumphant entry, I'll talk about that a little bit more later, but it's when a victorious army comes back home to their city in celebration. In verse 15, Paul writes, "He," that's God, "disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him," that means in Jesus Christ. The rulers and authorities that Paul is mentioning are probably, according to my study Bible and other sources, are probably demonic rulers and authorities who oppose God and are enemies of the cross. Paul says that God disarmed them, took away their weapon. Jesus' death on the cross was not the victory Satan thought it would be, but it was a victory for Jesus instead. Remember back in Genesis, God told the snake in the garden, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God planned Satan's defeat from the beginning, and Jesus' death on the cross was God's decisive victory over Satan, sin, and death. On the cross, Jesus bruised Satan's head. Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. Disarmed. What was the weapon that they were wielding that they needed to be disarmed from? One possibility, again from my study Bible, it says this, and I think it makes a lot of sense. What weapon did he take away? My study Bible notes say that on the cross, the rulers and authorities were stripped of their power to accuse Christians before God. That was taken away because Jesus can step in and say, "No, this one is mine. You cannot accuse this one of anything. It's all paid in full." I'm reminded of Zechariah chapter 3, where Joshua the high priest came before the Lord wearing filthy clothes. And Satan stood right there ready to accuse him. But instead of Satan being able to accuse him, the Lord stepped in on Joshua's behalf and rebuked Satan. When Satan accuses Christians of sin, Jesus steps in and says, in effect, "This one is mine, and I have paid for his sin. I have paid for her sin." Our passage ends in chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul says that God put them to open shame by triumphing over them. In the ancient world, cities, nations, empires were often at war, and a civilization could rise or fall depending on the outcome of a single battle at times. It was obviously the soldiers who did the fighting of the war, but the whole population could be impacted by the result of a single battle. A lost battle could bring poverty, slavery, or death for a whole population. And a victory could bring riches, glory, and power to them all. So when there was a great victory, people celebrated. There was a huge parade through the streets of the city. All the booty won in battle would be displayed to the crowd. The defeated soldiers were led through the streets in chains to be mocked and jeered. The victorious soldiers were cheered and celebrated. But the real hero was the winning general. Picture the hero riding through the streets in a four-horse chariot, passing through the cheering clouds and being celebrated. Paul, in this passage, is drawing on these celebrations of victory. Here, Jesus is the hero in the triumphant procession. Satan and the demons have been disarmed. They are put to open shame. And now, Jesus is given all honor and glory. The crucial blow has been struck. The victory is inevitable. Satan is defeated, and Jesus is King of Kings. But as we know, there is still sin, death, and sadness. God's kingdom is here already, but not here in its final form. Already, but not yet, as Pastor David mentioned this morning. Be encouraged. Do you long for an end to temptation? Do you hate the sin that so easily entangles us? Rejoice, for Jesus has already struck the death blow on Satan. He did it from a position of apparent weakness, but the power of the cross utterly defeated Satan. Let's review what we've seen. Our first picture was the spark of life. We saw that we started out spiritually dead, but God made us alive together with Jesus. The second picture was a certificate of all our debts. Our sin leaves us spiritually bankrupt. Who will pay our debts? The third picture was our certificate of debt being nailed to Jesus' cross. He himself paid the debt for our sin. And the final picture was God's triumphant or victory parade. God's triumph or his victory parade. We get to join in celebration of Jesus' victory over Satan, sin, and death. Who will join Jesus in this celebration? All who are united with Christ by faith. I urge all of us to put our trust in him today. Let today be the day of your salvation. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your great victory over Satan, over sin, over death. Thank you for the new life that you've given us in Jesus. Thank you for his willing payment of all of our debts. And thank you for your victory over our enemy, the devil. Strengthen and encourage us during this time of already, but not yet. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.